So Galatians 1, verse 6, and Paul the Apostle writes, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you've received, let him be accursed. You can see how serious the Lord is about Paul's gospel here. Look in verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there's several things we need to think about when we consider this passage. Because you'll notice Paul did not say in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto a lie or unto a bunch of falsehoods or unto some sort of deception. And certainly there's a deception involved. But he called it another gospel. Now, you know the word gospel means good news. So I think the Bible was very clear when it used that term, another gospel. Because there is more than one gospel, and there's a perverted gospel. And so there's a gospel that Paul received by revelation of Jesus Christ. There are other good news that God had to reveal that didn't pertain to the Apostle Paul. And then there's this perverted gospel that he's talking about here in particular. That is, there are men, the point he's trying to make is there are men that would take the gospel and pervert it, which means that it looks like the truth. It carries the appearance of truth, but in fact, it's not. That's why he calls it a perverted gospel or another gospel. And he's so serious about it not being done, not being taught, that he said if any man or even an angel from heaven were to do so, that he would be accursed. So just so you'll understand here, it was good news, for example, when God told Abraham, I'm going to bring you into a land that I'll show you. And that was a gospel for him. It was good news because God made a covenant with him and some promises with him. It's not the gospel of Christ, but it was good news. You wouldn't claim that as your own and say, hey, the gospel is I need to go out to sojourn in a land somewhere. And you might think that, but it's not going to pertain to you. Same thing could have been said of Noah. It was good news. It was the gospel that God showed to Noah when he said, hey, I'm going to deliver you from this flood, from my wrath that's coming on the world, if you will build this ark. And I know that Noah preached things about it because it says he was a preacher of righteousness in the book of Hebrews or somewhere, 2 Peter. And it says that when the ark was preparing, that it was 120 years. God gave mankind 120 years to change their attitude towards him, anybody that really could have gotten in that ark. But men chose to rebel. But the good news was that there was salvation in the ark. Okay? You can call it a type of anything you want to, and that's certainly true in some cases, but the good news was, Noah, I'm going to deliver you from this wrath. And he was. And so on and on we could go with the things pointing out gospels. But you know what? If I were to preach to you right now, in order to be saved, you need to build an ark because God's bringing a flood on the world. Do you realize I'd be accursed? Because I would not be telling you the truth of what God has offered you right now for salvation. I would be perverting the gospel that Paul preached if I were to say to you, you have to do this thing or that thing, that God may have dealt with another person in another time. And I want you to know that that's exactly what the devil is doing when he perverts the gospel that Paul preached. I want you to turn a few pages to your left to 2 Corinthians and go to chapter 11. And I want you to see what I'm talking about here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And notice verse 1. Paul says, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. There's a godly jealousy. And Paul had it. He says, "For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety," and yes, that's how you pronounce it. It's not subtle, which is T-L-E, it's subtil, and it means underhanded. It means sneaky, crafty. It's like a politician. Subtle. "So your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now notice what Paul's fear is. "I fear that the serpent who beguiled Eve might use some means, any means, to corrupt your minds from the simplicity that is in Christ." Is that a legitimate fear or concern that Paul had for them? Absolutely. Because he brought them to Christ. He joined them to Christ there through the preaching of the gospel. Now here's why. Verse 4. It says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." And the point he's saying here is, I'm afraid you will bear with him. I fear that you might listen to an individual and tolerate and put up with somebody preaching another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. Now let me ask you, is there another Jesus? On the basis of this verse, yes, there is. And he's a phony. He's an imposter. Because Paul's concerned that they would fall for that. The world preaches a Jesus that is not the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that, don't you? The world equates Jesus with a Buddha or a Muhammad or a Gandhi or you name it. And they will not lift him up to be who he says he is. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He's the only way by which men have access to God. And that's the Jesus Christ that Paul preached. But there's another Jesus, and believe me, religion presents it. Don't think that religion has got a monopoly on only preaching the true Jesus Christ, because they don't. Look with me down in verse 13. If the concern was that somebody might come and preach another Jesus, who would that be? Look in verse 13. "For such are false apostles," "deceitful workers." Now watch. "Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." People think that the devil is red and scaly with a bifurcated tail and a hay fork. Horns and down in hell ready to stick you. He's not. The devil is a created being that God called Lucifer at one point, who was an anointed cherub. He was given some authority and some power by God, to, I guess, guard or protect the throne of God. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. He was adorned with every precious stone in the book of Ezekiel 28 there. And he looked something like the high priest of Israel did when he was covered with his ephod and all that stuff. He had glory and beauty. That's why his name was Lucifer, brightness. And he decided he wanted to be God. The world's perception of the devil is just as wrong as their perception of Jesus Christ. They think that he's this boogeyman, sort of a monster somewhere hiding in the dark alley. And that he's in the bars and the honky-tonks and, you know, the drug dealers and everything else. No, mankind is sufficiently sinful enough to carry out all the evil in the world without the help of the devil. I don't doubt that the devil's behind some of it, if not most of it. But he knows that all he has to do is throw a tiny little temptation in front of man, and man's wicked heart will carry it through the rest of the way. The devil wants to be God. Never lose sight of that. He wanted to be God from the beginning. He said, "I will be like the Most High," in Isaiah chapter 14. And God cast him out of heaven. But that never changed his desire. He wants worship. And he will even emulate the Lord Jesus Christ to get it. He doesn't care if you call him Jesus. or Buddha or anybody, anything else. As long as you worship him directly or indirectly rather than the Creator, he's satisfied. And that's why he would transform himself as an angel of light if it will deceive you into believing another gospel. So folks, Paul was very serious about this. There is a gospel that he preached that was given to him by revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ that will save you today. And then there is another gospel that is being preached not by surly looking creepy guys on a street corner, not in some dark alley somewhere, but in beautiful churches, in addition to the halls of academia through science and philosophy, and in the Washington, D.C. Our government has a religion, folks, whether you want to believe it or not. And it's called secular humanism, and they have a God, and they want you to worship the state. It's all another gospel. Religious trappings are all thrown on there to make you think that it's godly, when in fact, it's a deception. It's a perverted gospel. Go back to Galatians and look in chapter 2. This is hard for some people to accept, but if we just believe our Bible means what it says, we're going to be forced to conclude that God meant exactly what he said, and we need to change our thinking. Okay, now if you recall back in Galatians 1, Paul had said, I received his gospel by revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, you know the story of Saul. Before I read in chapter 2, Saul of Tarsus, the blasphemer, the persecutor, the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ, was on his way to Damascus with letters and authority to arrest all those that named the name of Christ and bring them bound unto Jerusalem for trial and hopefully, in his desire, execution. And it was on that trip that he met the Lord Jesus Christ, who appeared to him brighter than the noonday sun and told him, I've got a job for you. But have you ever asked yourself why didn't God just send Peter or John or Philip or any of the other seven that were chosen after the 12 to go preach to him? I mean, Saul was no more a sinner than any other man, although he said he was the chief of sinners. But, I mean, every individual that ever got preached to by the Lord, by the disciples that the Lord sent out, had the opportunity to receive or reject it. And they preached before, you know, the council and things like that. And they beat them and they imprisoned them and they did all kinds of things. And God just said, well, keep on preaching. So what was the big threat? Saul was no greater threat than the Sanhedrin or anything else. Did you ever ask yourself, why did God personally have to come down and save this man when every other individual heard the preaching about Jesus Christ from Peter or the 12? You ever wonder that? Don't you think maybe there was a red flag in that somewhere that something was different about this man? Or maybe not the man himself, Saul, but maybe the message that Christ gave him. He said, I got it, my gospel from no man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. And incidentally, if you think about it, Paul in two or three places called himself a blasphemer. And if you look at the account of the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and 8, thereabouts, you see that Stephen spoke full of the Holy Ghost. And Saul was there consenting to his death, resisting the Holy Ghost by which he spake, along with the others who stoned Stephen. In fact, he held the coats of them that slew him. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 12 that blasphemy against the Son of Man would be forgiven himself. But blasphemy against the Holy Ghost would not be forgiven, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. How do you explain Saul of Tarsus getting saved when he was a blasphemer of the Holy Ghost, if nothing else? Something different was going on here. It tells me that Saul did not get forgiveness through the gospel that Jesus Christ preached, but rather Saul got forgiveness from something else, which is why Jesus Christ had to come down directly and reveal it to him. So he got saved. Look in Acts chapter 2. It says, then 14 years after, verse 1, I went up again to Jerusalem. Now, let me just help you understand this. Saul was from Jerusalem. I mean, where he was headquartered, if you want, in his persecution. He got saved on the road to Damascus and for 3 years stayed in that area, either Damascus or the deserts of Arabia in part of that time, and then began a ministry sometime after that. And so 14 years, and it was you know, about 3 years before he went back up to Jerusalem from the time he got saved. So 14 years later, he's going again to Jerusalem, which means it's another trip. It's a second journey, probably, or second trip to Jerusalem. And so I can see about 17 years at least passing from the time he got saved. And if you really want to get it more narrowed down, Saul probably got saved between 6 to 18 months after Jesus Christ was crucified. It's not important that we know the date. It just doesn't even matter. But, you know, he was not one of the 12. He was not one of that group there. He was the one persecuting them. And so he didn't get saved till probably, we'll just round it off and say about a year after Christ was crucified. Which means the events we're about to read are at least 18 years from the time that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day. So there's been 18 years of not only the 12 preaching what they preached, and at least 14 years of Saul's ministry at going out and things like that, to where he was sent. Now, that's just for the time frame. Look in verse 1 again. Galatians 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them, whoever's at Jerusalem, that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, verse 2 ought to throw up a bunch more red flags. Verse 2 should call to mind some questions for you. First of all, who is they? And why are they of reputation? And why limit it to those who are of reputation in a private meeting? You see what I mean? When they've been openly declaring the gospel in public and in the temple and everywhere else, and Paul himself in his 14 years or whatever has been going to the synagogue preaching both to Jews and Greeks all over the Roman Empire. Why did he do this privately to them of reputation? And most important of all, we have to ask ourselves, why did he need to go to Jerusalem and communicate unto them a gospel if they were preaching the same gospel? That'd be like me going to Philip Leach, telling him how to fly a plane. And I just learned yesterday. Philip, you've been flying for how many years now? At least 20 years. Can you imagine what he would think of me? Why, you upstart? I mean, for me to go tell him how to fly a plane, you know, I wouldn't even criticize his flying if I rode next to him in the cockpit. I would know the first thing about flying a plane. Well, Peter and the 12 were in a ministry for 3.5 years before Christ died, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then another 18 years later, so 21 and a half years. And along comes this Johnny come lately, and he tells them, oh, by the way, here's what you're supposed to be preaching. Here's the gospel. And Peter's going, what, are you kidding me? I've been preaching this longer than you've been saved. Well, then he must not have been communicating to them what they already knew. He had to be communicating to them something different that they did not know about. He says, I went up by revelation, verse 2, and communicated unto them that gospel, which I preach among the Gentiles. That's specific. That's that gospel, as opposed to maybe some other gospel. Look in verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily, which means secretly, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, you have to ask yourself something, folks. If it helps you to know, you can read the account of the events that led up to this meeting in Acts chapter 15. I'm not going to read it and take the time to do it today because it's not necessary. But what happened was some saved individuals, well, that's, let me take that back. That's not the term I want to use. They were called false brethren. They were believers in Jesus. They had heard the gospel that the 12 preached. But they heard about some of these Gentiles getting saved in Antioch, believing the gospel Paul preached. And they went up there and said to them, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved, which has nothing to do with Paul's gospel. So Paul decided that he would go up to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem's on the mountain, and settle this matter with the elders there, like James and Peter and John. And it turns out that James made the sentence, because he was the arbiter of this hearing, and he says, we will not impose. We did not send those men, and we will not impose circumcision on them. But did not the 12 preach that you had to keep the law? Yes. Yes, they did. Hold on there to Galatians 2 and turn with me to, let's see, there's a couple of things. Matthew chapter 10, first of all. That'd probably be a good place to start. Matthew chapter 10, and in verses 1 through 4, you can read the list of the names of the 12 disciples. It's not necessary that we read them all, but there they are. What I'm interested in, verse 5, it says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, Jesus Christ is standing there talking to them. He calls it the gospel of the kingdom in Matthew 24. So I know the gospel of the kingdom is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and it was not to the Gentiles. It was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And therefore, it cannot be Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised again, because he's not dead yet. In fact, Peter didn't even understand that he was going to die. He rebuked him in Matthew 16 or thereabouts for saying so, for trying to say that it wouldn't allow it to happen to him. But if this is the gospel they were sent out to preach, it would have to include the words that he had spoken to them to train them to preach it, right? I mean, if I said, go preach the gospel, you need to know what gospel that is, right? So what is that gospel? Well, he started back in Matthew chapter 5 teaching it. People call it the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, whatever. And so there it is. Let's look at it just real quick. We're going to take a little magnifying glass, and we're going to pick out a couple of salient verses. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, and seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain and came. When he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. All right, so here is the teachings, the Sermon on the Mount. It goes all the way through chapter 7, I believe. So we're going to just read a few verses. Look in 17, chapter 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle, which are tiny punctuation marks in Hebrew, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Then the gospel of the kingdom pertains to the kingdom of heaven, doesn't it? He says, but whosoever shall do and teach them, meaning the commandments, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, verse 20, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, as far as the law was concerned, was spot on. Now, don't get me wrong, their heart was far from the Lord. But from the technical letter sense of the law, they were doing it. In fact, Christ even said, all things they bid you to observe, do it. But don't do after their works. So when they were teaching the commandments, he said, follow what they say. But when they themselves were, you know, dead men's bones on the inside, he says, don't do after their works. In fact, he goes on in the next several verses and says, Moses said this, but I say this. And he made the law harder to keep. Really, that's what happened, because in effect, he was saying, the letter says this, but the intent was this. Moses said, you can write a bill of divorcement. But I say, if you put away your wife and you remarry, you commit adultery. And if you even look upon a woman with lust, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. Moses said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say, turn the other cheek. And on he went with the law, teaching and demonstrating the spirit of it beyond just the letter of it. Notice with me in verse 14 of chapter 6. You know, I might mention to you that the last chapter of Matthew 28, contains a passage that much of the Christian world calls the Great Commission. And in that commission, they were sent to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Sometimes we forget that part, but it's true. Well, we're looking at things he commanded them to teach. And this is not being taught to the nations by those who claim to be keeping the Great Commission. They're just baptizing them, but they're not teaching them to observe all things, as he said here, verse 14, chapter 6. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Was forgiveness conditional? It was in that passage. Verse 14 says, 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is riches and wealth. And do you know what he told them? We didn't read it in Matthew chapter 10, but he said, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. He told the rich young ruler in chapter 19, sell all that you have. You're not being told to do that. People say, well, he was covetous, and you're not. The rich young ruler was not being singled out for something. They sold everything they had, all the 12, all that believed their preaching in Acts 2 and 3. Thousands believed, and they sold all that they had, and they had all things common. Why? Because they were being taught to observe all things that Christ commanded them. But you know what? It's not the gospel Paul preached. It was the gospel of the kingdom. It included keeping the law. It included selling everything they had. It included for conditional forgiveness. And look in chapter 9, Matthew 9. It included healing and numerous other things. I'm not trying to limit it to what I just said. But in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. And by the way, he only taught Jews. You know, I've told you about this before. Remember when you were a kid and you went to the dentist and you found the little kid's illustrated Bible there? And there was always Jesus. He always had on blue. I always wondered about that. Why blue? You know, he's a king. It ought to be purple. That was the color royalty. But anyway, he had a blue toga or whatever you call that. And he'd be sitting on a rock, and before him would be red and yellow, black and white, all the precious in his sight. All the little kids there would be there, all the colors and everything else. And, you know, that's a heartwarming picture and everything. Of course, they had Jesus as a Caucasian man with blue eyes, and he was Jewish. But you know what? That picture is wrong. He would not have been standing before children of all creeds and colors and ethnic backgrounds. Wouldn't have done it. He would have been standing before Jewish children. He said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They should have all been brown with dark curly hair. They should have all looked like the children of Israel. That's who he was sent unto. He told them not to have money and things like that. And there's verse 35 is clear. Jesus went about all their cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Who are the people? It's Israel. That's who he's preaching unto. They're the people. So go back to Galatians 2. I told you to hold there. I know then that the gospel Peter and James and John were preaching was to Israel. It involved repentance and water baptism for remission of sins, according to Acts 2:38. It involved selling everything they had, which they did immediately after they believed. It was to the Jews only. And Pentecost was a feast day where all the Jews from all around the world came to Jerusalem for that feast. And Peter preached to them. And he said, to you is the word of this salvation sent, and on. And they, you know, many believed and many did not. And later on, we find that there were thousands in Jerusalem that believed in about Acts 20. And it says they were all zealous of the law. And yet here's Paul going up to say, you're not going to circumcise my Gentiles. Was that not part of the law? Circumcision. Yes. A male child had to be circumcised, and even the strangers among them that came in to sojourn in Israel, and if they didn't, they'd be cut off. They would be killed. So how can it be if Christ said, if you break one of the least of these commandments, you're least in the kingdom of heaven? And here's Paul basically saying you don't have to keep a pretty serious commandment there. And James says, hey, we're with you on this one, Paul. Well, it just so happens that when James passed this sentence in Acts 15, it was the same time that Paul is talking about in Galatians 2, which is why he went up by revelation. In other words, Jesus Christ said, Paul, now's the time. I want you to go to Jerusalem. I've got something you need to tell a few privately. The ones I'm going to point out are the ones of reputation. We'll see who they are in just a moment. Look in verse 6. And if you'll remember, he said in verse 2, I went up and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them who were of reputation. Can you imagine if Paul had stood up in Jerusalem and said, hey, all you saints that have trusted Christ as the Redeemer, the Messiah, that repented and were baptized for remission of sins, and who are enduring to the end to be saved, you don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to keep the law. Can you imagine what they would have done with him? They would have counted him as a heretic. So he went up privately. Look in verse 6. But of these who seemed to be somewhat. He's referring to those of reputation in verse 2. These who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. They had a conference. And something was said, something was discussed, and the 12 added nothing, or I shouldn't say the 12, we're going to find out, it's Peter and James and John. Whoever they are that are somewhat added nothing to Paul. They didn't say, well, Paul, that's great, but you need to teach the law too, and you need to have him circumcised. They didn't add anything to him, verse 7. But contrarywise, now let's just see if we believe our Bible. When they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, that's a Gentile, was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. How many gospels are in verse 7? No doubt about it. There's a gospel of the uncircumcision, good news for the Gentile, and there's a gospel of the circumcision, good news for the Jew, that was committed unto Peter. In other words, he said they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto him. They didn't see that before. They did not know that gospel he preached among the Gentiles. This was something he got by revelation of Jesus Christ. He didn't learn it from Peter or James or John. He was showing them his gospel. And not for the purpose of them picking up the mantle and running with it either. How do I know that? Verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Paul over and again says, I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. So look at verse 9. And when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, remember they're the ones of reputation, when they perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. They didn't say, great, Paul, now we can go to the Gentiles too. Why? Because they were told not to go to the Gentiles by Jesus Christ. People say, what about Great Commission? Go you therefore and teach all nations. Whole other story there. It does not have to do with Paul's gospel. It has to do with something pertaining to Israel. And do you know when they're going to go and teach all nations? Jesus Christ had said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. When is Jesus Christ going to exercise all power in heaven and in earth? When he comes back. How do I know that? Heaven will be cleansed of the devil and his angels. And I'm talking about the starry heavens, not where God's throne is. They're already kicked out of that. But he's called the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, spiritual wickedness in high places. The devil is not in hell. He's going to hell. That's his punishment too. I always think of that Sylvester cartoon, you know, the cat, he had 9 lives, and every time he died, he would drift down to hell, and there'd be that devil cat ready for him. And you know, as a kid, it's this stereotype that we keep getting drilled into our heads. That's not scriptural, folks. First of all, the devil's not a cat, although some cats are devils, and I might have one of them. But second of all, he's not down there. That is going to be his punishment. He doesn't want to go to hell. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire. He doesn't want that. He is up there somewhere. He's in science and philosophy and religion and all that kind of stuff, desiring the worship of men. He thinks he can defeat God. He's got an army of angels that joined him in a rebellion against him. And the Lord's angels in Revelation 12 are going to cast him out of heaven and down to the earth. And when he comes on the earth and he's limited to the earth, then he's the roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. He's the Antichrist. He's going to declare himself to be God on the earth and do things like Christ did by healing and performing miracles and even rising from the dead the third day, all to try to deceive the world. And then the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. And the Antichrist is going to be cast into the lake of fire. The devil is going to be bound with a chain and thrown in the bottomless pit. And every nation that survives the tribulation on the earth that gets to go into the kingdom is going to obey the law that's going to be taught them by the 12. They're going to go ye therefore and teach the nations the law. They're going to rule them with a rod of iron. And if they will not serve the Lord and worship him and keep the feasts and everything else, God will kill them. 1,000 years, that's the kingdom of heaven. It comes down from heaven to the earth. But Paul was not preaching that gospel. Paul was not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's Israel's inheritance. You and I were strangers from the covenants of promise, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, without hope and without God in the world, and God saved the chief of sinners, Saul of Tarsus, by his grace. And gave Paul a gospel. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy 2 and we'll close. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and look in verse 7. I skipped a lot because I ran out of time. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 7, consider what I say and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Whereunto I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. You know why Paul suffered trouble as an evildoer? Because his gospel was that the Gentiles could be saved. Not through the rise of Israel, but through the fall. Even the heathen, alien Gentiles that were strangers from God and everything else could be saved by believing that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and raised again. And time will not permit me to show you that Paul also taught you're dead to the law by the body of Christ. You're not under the law. You're not under ordinances, contradicting the kingdom message. It also said, work with your hands, labor to give to him that needeth. He did not say, sell everything you have. They had to sell everything because they couldn't keep their jobs because they were going to run from the Antichrist so they wouldn't take the mark of the beast. He also said, you don't have to be circumcised. He says, circumcision will profit you nothing. And he said, there's only one baptism, and it's by one Spirit. It had nothing to do with the Jewish ordinance of water baptism, anointing a priesthood unto God. It had everything to do with a spiritual baptism that placed you, immersed you into the body of Christ by being identified in his death and burial and resurrection. Paul's gospel is the gospel that saves you today. It's that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised again. You can keep your possessions, use your things to the glory of God, and preach the truth of the cross, the gospel that Paul was given by Christ. Don't pervert it, and don't preach another gospel, even though it sounds good, because you'd be accursed if you did so. Okay? We'll take a break.